Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 1 to 3, then 11 to 32, and invite you to follow along in your Bibles as I would read. Maybe you're familiar with this passage. And it's my prayer that we would read it and hear it afresh this morning. Let's pray for the Spirit's guidance. Oh Lord God, help us to know your ways today. Teach us your paths and lead us in your truth. For you are the God of our salvation, and for you we wait all day long. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. The Gospel of Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeying your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So the word of the Lord for us this morning. So it has to be one of my favorite passages. The self-centered, self-absorbed, critical, non-accepting, bitter grumps. Good way to describe this. Scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. That's a good way to describe the elder brother in Jesus' parable, too. What a lump of coal this guy is. Standing out in the field, pouting when his brothers come home. What a horrible son, a lousy brother. Now, many say the gospel's offensive to those who are outside of the church, and I think that's probably true. But it's offensive to those inside the church, too. The gospel of grace is especially offensive to those who have maybe grown up being institutionalized by church. I heard a story once of a mother who had given birth and she wanted an announcement put in the church bulletin about the baby's birth and the measurements and everything else. And she called the secretary, gave her the information. Week after week, no announcement was put into the bulletin. So she's frustrated by this point. She calls the pastor. And the pastor says, you'll check into it. And he talked to the secretary. And the secretary said, well, we've got this policy here at this church that says we do not announce the births of single mothers. And the pastor's like, I wanted to see that policy. And of course, there was no written policy. Nothing like that existed in writing. The unwritten policy, though, at that church was a policy of ungrace, a policy of judgment, an attitude of judgment. The scandal of the gospel of grace is that people do not get what they deserve. And that really makes us angry sometimes. Grace gives people more than they deserve. The fact of grace is that every believer has been given more than they deserve through the grace in Jesus Christ. But over time, some believers begin to think that they are entitled to God's grace because of a number of things. Because of the number of hours of pew time they've logged, or a number of years in Christian school or catechism classes that they've chalked up. Some believers come to believe they've earned their place in God's grace. Because, well, I've been a Christian for so many years, or I've been through so many classes, or I've been whatever it is. And they've become the elder brother. They become like the elder brother who pouts in the field when God throws a party for the brother or sister who is lost and is now found, who is dead and is alive again. Today we look at a Bible story about a lost son and really a bitter brother and a very gracious father. Yes, there is a message for you this morning if you've been running away from God. And you know it. But there's also a message this morning for the elder brother, for the person who is unloving, unaccepting, and critical of God's grace at work in people's lives. The story is open-ended. Two men left in the field is how the story ends, leaving you and me with the question, who really is the good son anyway? And which son or daughter am I going to be? The one left in the field pouting or the penitent one? Well, first this morning, God has placed this longing within the hearts of every human being, and it's a longing to be reconnected with the Creator. Frederick Buchner once said, the longing for home is so universal a form of longing, there's a special word for it. Called homesickness. And I think we're all homesick for God. Sin has so distorted our world, we lose track of home. We get lost and we try to make our own way in the world apart from God, a lot like this rebellious son who ran away from home with his inheritance in our story. Well, in our story, we read about a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, verse 12, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, it's common for sons to receive a portion of their father's estate and an inheritance, but usually after the father died, not before. It's very uncommon for a son to ask for it before his father died. In fact, it's very disrespectful and rude, not to mention a breaking of a certain commandment of honoring father and mother. Now, if I stop the story of the son's request right here, one might expect a stoning to take place, or at least a severe beating. A son asking for his inheritance before his father died was literally saying that he wished his father were dead. No one would have expected the father to agree to this request. But this father does. And it's very unusual. So he divides up his life, as it says in the original. He divides up his life. He gives his youngest son the third that he requested. And now this son's request for ultimate freedom and separation from the family must have really hurt this father. Must have been very devastating. And we can understand, we can relate. And our first reaction would be to blame and to judge the younger son. We want to make him the enemy and the bad guy. And yes, he does deserve our scorn. He deserves our judgment. He indeed deserves to be punished for what he did to his father. He deserves to be the least of his father's servants or slaves. And from the passage, the only reason we have for the younger son coming home is that he was hungry. Dad has food. There's a famine in the land. And he's got a little story he's going to tell him when he gets there, but really the only motive we have is that he was hungry. There's no sign of remorse or sadness for what he had done, really, before he got home. Unfortunately, many of us can relate to the younger son, maybe all too well. We've tried to satisfy that God-shaped longing in our hearts with certain activities, or certain types of people. We've wasted our life longing and striving after pleasure and self-satisfaction. We pursued sex and sexual fantasies and pornographic images to fill that void in our hearts. We've tried to reach new highs through extreme sports or designer drugs and alcohol. We've tried to make a purpose for our own lives by making the accumulation of wealth the end goal of life. From one high to another, from one activity to another, from one wind of teaching to another, we frantically seek and we try one thing and then another. Time is running out, we fear. Life is short. We must find it. And on we go in life. But what are we looking for? It's that God-shaped void in our hearts. And we leave a human wreckage in our wake, from children to spouses to co-workers, employees, parents. The lost son in our story wasn't sure what he was looking for either. Verse 13 and 14 says that he squanders his wealth on wild living. Doesn't explain exactly what that is. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. Now in the Jewish culture of the day, squandering wealth itself was a severe sin. And most of you are probably thinking that after this kid wasted everything that he had, a third of his father's life savings, he deserves to feed pigs for a living. By the way, this would have been the worst job imaginable probably to a righteous and devout Jew. Then he began to be in need because of the famine, it says. How often has God allowed the circumstances of our lives, the hard parts of our lives, to show us a deeper need, a deeper emptiness that needs to be filled? The son didn't think he needed anything. He had freedom, he had independence, he had lots of money. And then it seems God had taken all that away and exposed a deeper heart condition. Have you ever been desperate, destitute, like this younger son? Can you relate? Has God shown you your need for him? Well, secondly, the father welcomes sinners home unconditionally. And the story goes that in the Philippines, there was a man with a wagon, and he was carrying the wagon, or driving the wagon, actually, and An older man with a heavy pack on his back was standing by the street, and he invited him to come on board the wagon. And so he did, and after a while he was going down the street, he decided to look back to see how the older man was doing. And he was still standing there in the wagon, and he was still carrying this heavy pack on his back. And he didn't understand why he didn't set it down. And I think that's so true of many of us today too, where we're carrying this heavy load. We're just unable to set it down, unable to let it go. Our hearts will never truly be satisfied until we get on the right wagon, until we come home to the God who made us, where we can place those burdens down. We can be who we truly are, who God created us to be. When he came to his senses, our story continues in verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and I'll go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" When he comes to his senses, literally when he comes into himself, when he realizes his deep need, he was broken and humbled and decided to come back home. I've heard people tell me that they don't go to church because they're not good enough. They say, "Well, when I get life together, when I'm good enough, then maybe I'll start going to church." But that never made sense to me, because church is the place for you if you're not good enough. Church is where you belong if you don't have it all together. So it's my prayer that this house can be a place this Lenten season and beyond where people who aren't good enough can feel welcomed. For God's scandalous grace calls people all the time. And it's at work among us. It's at work in our community. And may this place be a welcoming place for those God are calling home to himself. God welcomes sinners home unconditionally. He rejoices over them. Now, in the second part of verse 20, we notice that the father was waiting for his son to come back home. When he saw him, the story goes, he was filled with compassion, and he ran to him. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. It doesn't say he disowned him or rejected him, nor was he ready to punish him, that is, give him what he deserved. The father was overjoyed that his son came home, so much so that in an undignified way in that culture, he ran to his son. The son began his rehearsed speech, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And before he gets the "can I be your slave" part of his story, the father throws this block party. And it's not just a little family get-together. No, the fattened calf can feed a whole village. The whole town was invited to celebrate when he came back home. "For this son of mine," the father says, "was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." He told his servants to get the best robe, to put a ring on his finger, and to put sandals on his feet, which means he was reinstated as a son in the family. And let everyone know it. Let everyone know it. We must celebrate. God parties when a lost sinner comes home. Should we not do the same? "But grace isn't fair," you say. Your elder brother's soul cries out. "Grace isn't just. The younger son doesn't get what he deserves." How scandalous is that? In fact, he gets much, much more than he deserves. The elder brother knows it. But the father welcomes the sinner home unconditionally. And finally, God calls all his people to welcome the sinner home unconditionally. He calls all of his people to celebrate the return of the lost and the spiritually dead. If you were following along in the story, you might have think this was a pretty good place that we could end the parable and the story. The son returns, everyone parties, we have a nice happy ending. But, of course, the story doesn't end there. Who's this story for anyway? Do you remember who the audience is here? This parable, the lost son. We look back in chapter 15, verse 1, we learn that the Pharisees, and it was the teachers of the law who were muttering among each other, they were complaining, saying that this man welcomes sinners and eats with them, Jesus. Eating with someone is a sure sign of acceptance, so surely Jesus is also sinning with them because he's spending time with sinners. They don't realize that he's reaching out to them. So Jesus tells a few stories, actually, right in a row here. The story of the lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. If you lost something so valuable, whether it's a sheep, or a valuable coin, or even a child, or especially a child, and you found it, would you not celebrate? Would you not be happy? Would you not be glad? But we see the great reversal in our story in verse 25. Not everyone is glad and happy. The so-called good son, the elder brother, he's actually the rebellious one in this story. He's the one in need of repentance here, the older brother. He stood out in the field while his father is throwing this party. This is a sure sign of disrespect, which deserved a beating as well back in that day. The father had to come out to him. The father had to plead with him to come in and join the family get-together. You see, the older son had forgotten what it meant to be his son. He told his father in verse 29, "All these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeying your orders." Can you hear it in his language? The older son his idea of love was that he earned it through his slaving and through his work and through his obedience to the father's orders. And it's the elder brother who throws in the prostitute thing. You notice that? It's never mentioned in the story before. It just says the younger son squandered his wealth on wild living. It doesn't explain what that is. It's the elder brother who brings in the prostitute thing. The elder brother always assumes there's some kind of sexual sin involved. And then notice in verse 30 his attitude. When this son of yours, he says to his father. And the father says to him, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. You have nothing to lose by your brother's return." But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The story ends with the older son representing the unloving, the self-righteous, self-centered, bitter, grumpy, critical Pharisees and Sadducees, or Pharisees, the scribes standing in the field. The story doesn't really end. Jesus left it open-ended for them, and he leaves it open-ended for us today too. What will our response be when our brothers and sisters come home to God? Those brothers and sisters who smell like they've been feeding pigs. Those brothers and sisters who don't look like us or are from our culture or race. What will our response be? Will we welcome them unconditionally as the Father would? Will we love them and celebrate, or will we stand in the field and pout outside of the fellowship of the forgiven? So I just want to close this morning by telling you a short story by Mary Ann Bird. It's about herself. It's called The Whisper Test. She says she grew up very different and she hated it. She was born with a cleft palate and she had crooked teeth and a lopsided mouth and a crooked nose, garbled speech. Her classmates would ask her what happened or why she looked that way. She would say, "Well, I fell and I cut my lip on a piece of glass." And she said it was better to have had an accident than to have been born differently. And so one year there was a teacher, Mrs. Leonard by name. Everyone loved her. And they always had a hearing test in second grade. And the way they did hearing tests back then was they would place the child by the door of the classroom. The teacher would stay at her desk. And the teacher would whisper something, and something like, "What color are your shoes, or is that a new dress you're wearing?" And then it's to see if the student could hear. But she says what the teacher, when it was her turn, she went up to the door. She says that these words changed her life. These seven words changed my life, she says. Mrs. Leonard whispered to her. She said, I wish you were my little girl. I wish you were my little girl. And God says to every person deformed by sin, I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter. Would you come home to me? For I'm waiting with open arms. And may we run even undignified ways to meet those whom God, in his scandalous grace, calls home to himself. Let us pray. Father God, we have all wandered from home. And we've heard your calling. We've felt your grace. We've squandered our lives trying to live them on our own without you. We thank you, Lord, that you welcome us back with open arms. We thank you that you forgive and you love unconditionally. Lord, forgive the church for muttering instead of celebrating the return of the lost. And help us to be accepting and welcoming to those you would bring into the church doors. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.